Thank you.
Good evening. Everybody have a good day. Good Sunday afternoon. Well, it's good to be back and back here in the evening at Westminster. If you would, open up your Bibles to Genesis 15. And what I want for us to do tonight is for us to look at this particular time in Abraham's life. If you do not know what Genesis 15 is, it is when God makes a covenant with Abraham. And you might remember the crazy scene that where God kind of tells Abraham to get these animals and he cuts them in two and puts them from side to side and makes a covenant. And so my prayer is this, is that as we look at the story in Genesis 15, as we realize that we do live in a messed up world, that we will, as we look at this passage, it will give us comfort. Because we will realize that Abraham, the great father of our faith, needed comfort. And here in this passage, we see it. As well, it points us and it takes us straight to the table as we do that at the end. So if you would, I want to read Genesis 15. And what we're going to do is then just basically walk through the passage together. Listen to God's word. Genesis 15 says this: "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my kingdom is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no child, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' And then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offsprings be.' Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, 'I am the Lord who has brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to give you this land to take possession of it.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of it?' So the Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.' Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and after they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.' When the sun had set, the darkness had fallen, and a smoking pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'Your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kizanites, Camerites, Hittites, Pesicites, Raphatites, Amorites, Canaanites, the Jizzites, and the Jezebites.'" Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you so much again for your word. We thank you so much for this time of community, this time of as we share each other our little stories of the gospel and give you our little burdens that lay on our heart. I pray right now as we look at this passage of Genesis 15 and this great story of Abram, the father of our faith, that we will be comforted by your words, by your gospel, by your love and your mercy. And we just pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen. So what we're going to do is I'm going to start at verse 1 and we're going to just walk through this chapter. So let me read you verse 1 again. And it says this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So we see this phrase right here, after this. And it's referring back to Genesis 14. If you know the story of Abram, in Genesis 14, Abram went and rescued his nephew Lot. Very Jack Bauer-ish. Defeated the four kings. And actually met this great king, Melchizedek. And here, right after all that, God comes to Abram and says, do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. And the question that comes to my mind is this: is what is Abram afraid of? I mean, he just had this amazing, God just delivered him and his nephew. That he faced Melchizedek, and Melchizedek gave him this great promise of hope, that he will be blessed. And here, God says, do not be afraid. It seems if you take the whole narrative of Abram in context, what seems here is that Abram is realizing how human he really is. He's faced the true reality of his humanity. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: yet the first verse shows that even a believer as Abram needed comfort. The Lord said to him, fear not. Why did Abram fear? Partly because of the reaction which is always caused by excitement when it's over. He had fought boldly and conquered gloriously, and now he fears? See, cowards tremble before the fight, and brave men after the victory. Elijah slew the priests of Baal without fear, but after all was over, his spirit sank, and he fled from the Jezebel. Abram's fear also originates in an overwhelming awe in the presence of God. We often see the servants of the Lord go to the heights, and in the next step go to the depths. Because when they are face to face of the amazing reality of who their God truly is, they're also faced with who they really are. They are faced with their humanity. But we see here amazing words of comfort. And the reality is this, as Spurgeon said it very well, is that we need comfort just like Abraham. Often we forget. And God comes and tells Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And what a powerful image. God, the universe, is telling Abram, I am your shield. I am your protector. I am your defender. What an amazing God that we have. It reminds me of the great words of Paul in Romans 8, where it says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? So we see here, in the very beginning of this chapter, we see great words of comfort. Where Abram comes to this great event of him being rescuing his nephew. He saw the great reality of who God was. And at the same time, he sees who he is. And God says, do not be afraid. I am with you. Verse 2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Ezar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So here's Abram's, and his first question is asking God for assurance. And the interesting, the language here is language of complaint. We often think about, for us to complain to God, the Almighty, is not a very good thing to do. But here, Abram, his faith, he takes his faith so seriously that he actually approaches God honestly. He says, God, you have said that you will give me a child, and it hasn't happened. How's this going to happen? See, Abram cannot, or at this point does not understand how God is going to live up to his word. And he's asking God, how are you going to live up to your word? And I assume that we've all been in places where we have wondered where God has been in our lives. We can all think of that we thought God was unfaithful, or that God was not listening to our prayers, or God wasn't near. And we all screamed out, God, how long is this going to be? You know, you have said that you will never leave me or forsake me. And here Abram comes up to God and says, God, remember back Genesis 12, a couple chapters ago? You said you're going to give me a boy. It hasn't happened yet. And the interesting thing again here in this passage is that God comes to Abram, not with rebuke, but with words of comfort. I mean, listen to these words in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, and indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. I mean, can you almost picture what's going on here? God is in a sense with Abram, and he almost wraps his arm around him, if God had an arm, and took him outside. Said, you know what, Abram? Look at the heavens. Look at the stars. I mean, go ahead, try to count them. That is going to be your descendants. Trust me. I am going to take care of you. See, at this point, what God was doing was giving Abram a visible picture of what God was going to do. And in a sense, this event in Abraham's life was very, in a sense, sacramental. I mean, what we are about to partake here is what God is doing to Abram right here in this passage. God has given us this table to remind us that in those times where we feel like God has stepped away, that He is taking a back seat, that He is no longer listening to our prayers, here at this table, He wraps His wonderful arms around us and reminds us and gives us comfort that He will always take care of us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. So here, God does that with Abram. He takes him outside and says, look at the stars. This will be your descendants. This brings us to verse 6, and it's probably one of the most maybe quoted or most powerful verses in the whole all Bible, where Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to give you this land to take possession of it. Look how Abram responded to God. I mean, here is the very key verse for us being justified by faith alone. Abram comes to God with a complaint, wondering how God was going to live up to his promise. And God just takes him outside and says, hey, count the stars. And at that point, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here at this point, Abram put his whole trust of who he is and his whole future right here in God. And the great thing here is that God, one, declares him righteous, but the second thing he also does is remind Abram what he's already done in his life. I'm the Lord who has brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and I'm going to give you this land to take possession of it. Do you remember what God has done for you? Do you remember that God has, if you are a Christian, that He has brought you out of darkness and has placed you into His wonderful light? That He is taking you out in a sense of family going nowhere and brought you into this family, God's people. Which is interesting. It takes us to verse 8. We see here that Abram believes the Lord and is credited to him as righteousness. In verse 8, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Here, this is the question that we often ask if we are honest. God, how can I know that this is going to happen? It seems through your word, it seems through prayer, it seems through even what people might say that this is going to happen. But how can I know? I mean, just think about Abram. I mean, the dude's old. His wife's old. And God's saying, you're going to have a son. You know, yeah, actually, God takes him outside and says, look at the stars. You're going to have that many sons. So Abram's asking a very good question. How can I know that this is really going to happen? See, sometimes the balance of reality, of the mess that we live in, and the reality that God is, that He's always going to take care of us, sometimes doesn't add up. And again, Abram is coming to God and asking a very good question, in a sense, again, almost this language of complaint. Because his faith is that serious, that he is telling God, how are you going to live up to your word? And here we have this great picture of the gospel. So the Lord said to him, verse 9, well, this is how you can know, Abram. Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves each other. And the birds, however, did not cut in half. And then the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So we see here that God deals with Abram's doubt. And what he does, he actually makes a covenant with Abram. And the language here is actually cutting a covenant with Abram. Back in our day, I guess in our day, when we speak covenant, we almost the language should be contract, that we paperwork or a marriage covenant. People walking down the aisle, this is, you know, when I walked down the aisle, it was since me telling Nikki, this is how you can know that I will never leave you. And God, in a sense, is doing the very thing, same thing with Abram here. That he's back in Abram's days, this is how they made deals. I mean, imagine they cut up a heifer, a goat, and a ram three years of old. They literally cut them in half and threw them on either side of each other. And what we'll see is what happens is that they would walk in between the pieces. And what they were saying is, if I don't live up to my promise, or if you don't live up to the promise, may I die. May I be cut in half just like these animals. So they took their word very seriously. So Abram comes up to God and says, how can I know? And God responds, you know what? Let's make a covenant. Bring me these animals. Let's cut them in half. I'm going to show you that you will know that I will live up to my word. It's kind of like this, you know, remember the phrase, stick a needle in my eye, cross my heart and hope to die, except you don't really mean it. Back then, when they walked through the pieces, they meant it. And our God, as we will see, verse 12, listen to God's word as we continue. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, but I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good age. In the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its fullness. So here, God says, you know what? Know for certain that I want to take care of you. And the question that this is, God is giving here Abram one of the ultimate promises of the Bible, that he is going to take care of him. And the question for us is this, is do we allow the very promises of God to define what our reality is? Is it going to, are the promises of God really going to define how we respond in life? St. Augustine said this, if you accept what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. So is your gospel a gospel that's full of the very promises of God. Even in the times in your life where you feel like, you know, something doesn't line up here. And God, here in this passage, is reminding us that He is with us. He is telling us, know for certain. Even when things are going crazy, know for certain that I am with you. Again, how do the promises of God define the reality for you? See, in life, people use tons of different things to define their reality. But are you going to let people define your reality, or are you going to let the very promises of the gospel define your reality? And here's maybe even a stronger question. Do you even know what God has promised you? I mean, do you know the gospel that well? I mean, do I know the gospel that well? That you know the very promises of God. And this is why we preach from God's Word. This is why we should read God's Word. This is why we should meditate on it and memorize it. Because in the Word are the promises of God. It's the only place we can get it. So do you let the very promises of God, the very promises of God that God will say, I will never leave you or forsake you, that I am with you. Even promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, you know what? I'm never going to give you a sin that you cannot handle. And I'll always give you a way out. I mean, do you claim those very promises? When you come up to a particular sin and you think, psh, there's no way I can defeat this. God in His Word has promised you that He'll always give you a way out. And the great thing about God's Word is even if we do fall in that particular sin, He's always with us. And that's our God. Verse 17. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It's very interesting in the story is that back then, both parties would walk through the pieces. And here, the very interesting thing is that we see only God walks through pieces. We see this weird imagery of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And here, God is showing Abram, this is how you can know. Because you know what? If you don't live up to your word, or if I don't live up to my word, may I be broken for both of us. And see, we see that God is the one who walks through these pieces by Himself. And see, this is a wonderful picture of how God alone is the author of our salvation. That He alone promises to us the reality of that He is going to keep us. That He is going to live up to the bargain. That in a sense, He is going to be torn apart when we even break the covenant. And see, this day here with Abram reminds me of another day when the skies turned dark. If we looked at Mark 15, on that very day where Jesus was broken for us, so that we might have life. Listen to these verses in the end of the Gospel of Mark where it says, in 15:33 and 34, it says this, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, there on the cross, we know for certain that our God is with us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. That He made this deal with Abram and He lived up to it. That He sent His one and only Son, the second person in the Trinity, to live the life, to die the death, and was rose again so that we can know that our God is with us. And see, the beautiful thing about God's Word is that it's always preaching us the gospel. Because we are people who always need comfort. We live in a world that is messed up and hurting. And there's situations in our lives where we sometimes scratch our head wondering what's going on. And here, God is showing us the beautiful picture of His gospel. In your times of questions and testing, remember that God was broken for you. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. This is the picture so that we will know that our God is with us. He is reminding us to that day that I just read in Mark 6:15, where Jesus was broken for us. That He was torn in two. Because we should have been torn in two, but He was torn on our behalf. And here at this very table, we see. Just like God took Abram outside and showed him the stars and said, "You know what, Abram? This is your reality." Our very God, the Creator of all things, is bringing us to this table. And I would say that His Spirit is so much here that He's actually almost literally bringing us to the table. To feed us. To remind us of how much He loves us.
Think about when we take this bread and when we take this wine.